Today on the church calendar, we celebrate the ascension of Jesus, which actually 40 days after Easter is when it took place. Well, I mean, 40 days after the resurrection, after Easter, which would have actually happened on Thursday, but we are celebrating today. And in the Apostles' Creed, we confess that Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Well, why is this so important? Why do we have this account of the ascension? What difference does it make? Well, the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 53, tells us why the ascension is important. And you have it printed for you in your bulletin on the back. We are going to use it this morning as our affirmation of faith. But before we say it together, we want to know if we can say it together. Can we say it together? Because is this something that I really believe and that that I can really affirm? So listen to it. The question is, how was Christ exalted in his ascension? And it says, Christ's exaltation in his ascension began after his resurrection when he appeared to the apostles a number of times, talked to them about the kingdom of God, and commissioned them to preach the gospel to all nations. I'm sure you all know those stories from Scripture where Jesus did that. 40 days after his resurrection, in our human nature and as our head, he visibly went up into the highest heaven, triumphing over his enemies. There, he receives gifts for men, raises our minds, and prepares a place for us where he himself is and shall continue to be until his second coming at the end of the world. So once we understand what this means, what this is talking about, I hope that we can and will affirm it wholeheartedly. Just as we receive the benefits through Christ's resurrection, we receive benefits because Christ is exalted and ascended into heaven. So from this question, we see that Christ is exalted in his ascension. This means that the ascension of Jesus shows that Jesus triumphed over his enemies, that he rules those who had tried to oppose him, that he has all authority not only over humans, but all creation, including spiritual beings, including Satan himself. And we actually, we said that in our call to worship this morning, that Jesus rules everything from galaxies to governments. No name, no power is exempt from his rule, not just for now, but for forever. That he has the final word on everything. Isn't that wonderful? And when Paul wrote this book of Ephesians, he wrote it for the purpose of telling us of all these benefits that we receive in Christ. And we see that Christ rules everything. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 22 through 22, he tells us that that God exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him from the dead in the heavenly realms at his right hand. When God when Jesus was ascended and is seated at the right hand of God, far above all earthly rule and authority and power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. That's where our call to worship came from this morning. That God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. So Jesus is exalted. He's sitting at God's right hand as king. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us that even death is defeated, that we don't see it yet, but Jesus has overcome death, and his resurrection was a sign that that has happened. So Jesus isn't just sitting up there at the right hand of God doing nothing. That reign of Christ is a very active reign. And we see in our question some of the things that Jesus is doing right now, that he receives gifts for us, which he then gives to us. Ephesians 1:3 says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We have been given everything because of Christ's completed work. Nothing is withheld from us. So Paul's purpose in writing this whole letter to Ephesians is for us to know all the benefits that we have in Christ. And if you read Ephesians, you will see the words "in Christ" over and over and over again. Every chapter, it's just repeated, "in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ." And this Ephesians 4 text today tells us that some of these specific gifts that we may have been given. It's because Christ has ascended that we receive spiritual gifts from him, gifts that make us his body on earth. Verse 7 in our passage that we read this morning tells us that we were each given a grace gift. Now, you may have heard grace defined as God's riches at Christ's expense, or God giving me a free gift that I don't deserve. Both of those are wonderful definitions. And often when we think of grace, we think of salvation, we think of forgiveness, we think of eternal life. All of that is grace. And there are additional graces that Christ gives us because he's ascended. Paul quotes in Ephesians 4 from Psalm 68:18 in verse 8 to show us this. And what's really interesting about Paul's quotation here is that if we flip back to Psalm 68 in our Bibles, it would read a little bit different from what Paul has. It's not quite the same. It says that in the Psalms version, it says that the ascended captor receives gifts from men instead of gives gifts to men. But Hebrew language is very ambiguous on purpose, I think. I think God chose that language on purpose and that people, that particular tongue, because it is ambiguous and it can be interpreted both ways. They're both legitimate translations. So it shows, and certainly Christ gives gifts to us and receives gifts from us. We honor God with our offerings that we have, our praises, our thanksgivings. He receives our tribute, and then he also gives to us. So either way, it can be talking about Jesus. But this morning, we're going to focus on the gifts that Jesus gives to us. And Paul lists some of these spiritual gifts: apostles, prophets, and pastor teachers. And you might say, well, I'm not any of these, and that's fine, but it doesn't mean that you haven't been given a grace gift. This list is not exhaustive. We have another list in 1 Corinthians 12, and we have another list somewhere else. And even then, I don't think Paul names all the different spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit can give us. But we have all been given a gift. We have all been equipped by Christ for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. So God has given you a part to play in building up the church, and he's equipped you for it. And we're all called to use our gifts, Paul says, to strive for unity in the faith, for the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that we all together will become more and more like Jesus. So not only are we as individuals called to be more and more like Jesus, but together we can help each other to be more and more like Jesus. That's why God puts us together. And chapter 6 of Ephesians tells us that we have been graced with other gifts. We're graced with spiritual armor that we can put on so that we can resist evil and temptation and have the same victory that Jesus has over his enemies. He's withheld nothing from us. And so we can have victory over sin and evil because he's given us armor pieces. We just have to put them on. There's so many graces that Jesus gives us. He does not leave us empty-handed. He does not leave us dependent on our own strength to carry out his work. When Christ ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit to empower us so that we would never be alone and that we would never be without direction. So, Christ, we see in this Westminster question that he receives gifts for men. He receives gifts for us and gives them to us. Then it tells us that he raises our minds. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says that if you are then risen with Christ, seek the things that are above, not the things on the earth, For you were dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. These verses tell us that we are raised with Christ, and because we're raised with Christ, we've been given the mind of Christ. So because we've been given Christ's mind, we ought to think like Jesus thinks. Again, God's good gift to us in Christ Jesus is to become more and more like Jesus. So we're told to think on heavenly things. We need to focus our minds on the things that really matter. Now, if you learned it in the King James Version, it says instead of set your minds on things above, it says set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And our affections are those things that we most care about. So we should be care most about the things that are eternal. You may have heard the statement that someone can be so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. But the truth is that if we are truly heavenly minded, we can do much good on earth, particularly leading more and more people to Jesus, that we might become less materialistic, less selfish, and less worldly. That if we truly are heavenly minded, we'll hang more loosely to the things that don't matter and put our time and effort and our resources and energy into things that make a lasting, even eternal difference. These are some of the effects of having our minds raised by Jesus. In our prayer of confession this morning, we prayed that we would resist the values of the world, the gods of the world, and the things of the world, and we would think about the things that are of God. We want God's priorities, God's loyalties, and God's values, not the world's. And we know that we're tempted to do this, so we prayed this morning that Jesus would forgive us when we do these things so that we will be restored and have our minds like Jesus's mind. And finally, it says in our catechism question that Jesus prepares a place for us where he himself is and shall continue to be until the second coming at the end of the world. You are probably familiar with the words that Jesus told his disciples before his death, as found in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Jesus told his disciples that he was leaving to go and prepare a place for them. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. And if I'm going, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, I have to say that the word mansions is a poor translation. It's really upper rooms, which are guest rooms. But the point is that a place for each one of us is being prepared for each of Jesus' disciples, with the purpose being that we are going to dwell with God and the Father forever and ever. It also lets us know that heaven is not our final destination. Jesus says he's coming back. He's going to receive us to himself. Revelation describes our ultimate destination as a heavenly Jerusalem coming down, a giant city coming down to earth, where heaven and earth are going to be one. We learn that the city has 12 gates made of pearl and streets of gold, and that we have a place in this city. If we belong to Jesus, we have a room there. We have a place in that city. So Jesus is active in heaven right now, preparing for his return. He is not oblivious to what's going on down here. He's listening and waiting for the Father to say, now. And we don't know when that's going to be. So we are called to be prepared. Thursday, First Presbyterian Church, Moorhead City, did have an ascension service. It was a wonderful service. And Reverend Tim Havlicek was given a meditation from Acts chapter 1. And he pointed out that in this Acts account of Jesus ascending into heaven, it wasn't until the angels came, the men in white came and told the disciples, they said, why are you standing, gazing here, looking up to heaven? That same Jesus who who went to heaven is coming back in the same way. And when they heard those words, they quit looking up. They went back to Jerusalem to fulfill Jesus' commands that he'd given. And Tim pointed out that part of being ready for Jesus' return is to keep his commandments. And that's what he also said in John chapter 14. If you love me, keep my commandments. Those who love me will keep my commandments. So obeying Jesus is a sign that we're ready for him to return. So now you have heard that Christ is exalted in his ascension, that his ascension was important for us and is important for us, for our benefit as well as bringing glory to Christ. I hope that as you understand and embrace these benefits, all the graces that you have been given by Jesus, that your heart will be lifted in praise, that you will offer your tribute to Jesus, your gift to Jesus, because of all the gifts he's given to you, and that you will be encouraged and empowered to keep his commandments because of the gifts that he's given you, and because you're looking forward to his return, because you're ready for that place that he's prepared for you. I hope that you can enthusiastically affirm in faith this question 53 from the Westminster Large Catechism, which what it teaches us about Christ's ascension. I hope that you will not take for granted all the graces, all the gifts that Jesus has given you, but that you will use them to build up his body and his kingdom. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the reign of Jesus, that he ascended in heaven, taking his body with him, reminding us that we have a place prepared for us someday where we will be with him and with you forever and ever. We thank you for all the gifts that Jesus gives us, gifts for service and power, gifts to resist temptation, gifts of eternal life and salvation, gifts of forgiveness. Help us not to take these gifts for granted, but to embrace them and use them to see the kingdom of God come and expand and grow, to build each other up so that we might become more and more like Jesus, both in our own personal lives and as a church. We thank you for all these gifts. We thank you that Jesus is not sitting down doing nothing, but that his seatedness is a sign of his active reign, that Jesus is our king and aware of what is going on. We thank you that he's been given all authority and power, that he has the final word on everything, especially when our world seems so crazy and so broken. So we do give honor and glory to you and Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our hymn is 142, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.